All right. Hello. We have, that's okay, no problem. We were just praising God for your new grandchildren.
Thank you.
Yes. I got a picture. I guess everybody got a picture in the text. And Eric was smiles. He held those babies ear to ear. I know. It was great. It was great. We're in Romans chapter 2, or starting verse 1. It starts out, and it says, therefore, and so that always indicates that there's something he's talking about that they've already discussed. And what he's talking about, I think, begins in verse 29. So who will read 29 through 32 for us? In chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 29 through... No, Romans. Okay. Okay.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice.
Joe, you did such a fine job. No, could you continue on? Verse chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, if you would.
Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge one another. You condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kingdom and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Thank you. So the therefore we see in chapter 2, verse 1, is referring to that first part that Joe read. And then we read that you are inexcusable, O man. And that's what this is troubling. This is what I said was troubling. Romans 2, 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. In Job 15:6, it says, your own mouth condemn you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. And so, we, because we condemn others, and possibly have the sin ourselves, we condemn ourselves with our own mouth. Does that make sense to you? It does to me too. It seems that God has less tolerance for a man who is a sinner like everyone else, but holds himself up, passing judgment on others. From what I have seen, it seems that way to me. Does it seem that way to you? It does to me. He has more tolerance for a man who knows and admits he's a sinner rather than a man focusing on someone else's sin in order to hide or ignore his own. What is the mindset of the behavior behind that? What do you think the thinking is of someone who will ignore their own sin and concentrate on somebody else's?
Makes them feel better, pushes them up.
pushes them up. It does. Okay. I can go there pretty easy, John.
Romans, what was the chapter?
8. Well, I'm going to get to. It's in Romans 2 later on. I'm going to get there. But go ahead. Oh, okay. I see. Yeah.
We should think more highly of ourselves than we are.
No. Well, there's a verse that talks about when a servant has done everything they're supposed to, they're still considered unprofitable. I should have looked that up. I just thought of it, though. So what is the mindset? What are they? They're trying to lift themselves up? They're trying to...
If I can find somebody who's worse than I am, I can feel...
Pretty good. Okay. In Luke 18:19, it says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a day. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This kind of shows another, well, more of the attitude of God about that attitude. Joe?
Mark, I think it's really important in this context to look at chapter 1, verse 32. It says, "Although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also gives hearty approval to those who practice them." So there's a fine line here between judging and not judging, or pretending like it isn't happening and acknowledging that it's happening. There's a fine line there.
Uh-huh.
So you can't turn a blind eye to stuff, but on the same token, you can't condemn them to death.
No.
Which is what this
that's
is
right.
Harsh condemnation is talking.
That's right.
And you can't condemn them to death.
No. There's a difference between judging and condemning.
Or maybe discerning is a better word.
Than judgment. It is. It is.
Recognizing, discerning
right.
bad things.
Right.
And judging the individuals who may do them.
Right.
Is different.
John. I think there are people who use the "don't judge" to extremes to as a defense for their own sin. The woman caught in adultery. "Where are your condemners?" Jesus said. He said, "I did not come into the world to judge." But then, when he left her, he goes, "Go and sin no more." So he didn't ignore her sin. He actually discerned her sin, but he did not condemn her. So we are to be discerners, but not condemners. Any input?
I think the other bottom line is when some well-meaning people try to explain to a person about sin and God's saving grace, I know we have all probably run into sinful individuals, maybe in a pulpit, maybe in a class, maybe just our person across the aisle in the pew, who have difficulty in talking to people in a way that does not bring in the element of judgment or condemnation. It's a real challenge.
A friend of mine, and I worry about this for myself, a friend of mine and I were sharing the troubles we've had with our children. And he said, Mark, he said, I've come to the conclusion that when I feel the need to express to my children that they need to change, you're going down the wrong path, you're doing this, you shouldn't do it, that I come across as condemning. And he says, I'm not, but I think that's the way I come across. And that's what you're talking about.
And it's a very challenging thing because none of us want to be told we're in the wrong. Even a simple thing like you didn't spell the word right.
Right.
I don't care what it is. No one enjoys being told they are wrong. Few of us have reached a degree of maturity that never bothers us.
Right.
And if you apply to this, that level of maturity is often not there for either the person doing the speaking, and certainly not for the person on the receiving.
Right. There's a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It says one of the bad things you can do in a relationship is to tell people they're wrong.
Yeah.
But the worst thing you can do is to go and prove it. And so, all right, any other?
So it really tells us we have to just go, and Jeff always talks about this, and sometimes I think we overdo the love word. Peggy and I agree on that. But in everything we do, we've got to come across as being kind and loving. And there's where we run into trouble. It's very hard to keep the kindness and the love in a message that may be negative. The old iron hand in a velvet glove for dealing with people is the same analogy for how some of this might work as well. It may need to be calm.
But gentle.
It may be information. They need to be firm and straightforward. But it has to be done. I'm going to use the word delicately. And different people require different levels of delicacy.
Not everybody is the same. But
I was pondering something earlier this morning that I think fits in with all this. The method that a person comes to the Lord through is what's going to stick with them the rest of their life. If we use fear and guilt against that person, that's what's going to stick with them on their Christian walk. If we come to them and present God with love, it's a whole different walk for that person. What do you think?
Well, I think people develop. So I think the one who comes in fear, because we are to work out our salvation, own salvation with fear and trembling, I think that person can come to a love relationship with God. 1 John, true love, or love casts out fear. So I think love for someone, a God that they don't know as well as some of us would know Him, would have more fear. But as they get to know God more, I think the love would outweigh the fear. That's just what I think.
As I was thinking about it, there are certain church groups that use the rapture theory as leverage to get people into the kingdom. Other people use sin as leverage to get a person into the kingdom. That brings a sin consciousness that sticks with them for the rest of their life. They always feel inadequate and like a sinner, and they never feel the love of God like I believe they should.
Well, if their environment, spiritual environment, doesn't bring them to the understanding that their desire is what makes the difference. We're just right here in Romans 32, verse 1, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the people who have made it their way. And those people who come because of sin or come into the church with sin as a tactic, they can't, if they develop in the knowledge that they need to have, they can't maintain that. They can't maintain that. Anyway. Any other input? Well, I found a verse in Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? What have you done for me? What can you do for me? And then in 66:2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. For what we have read, is there... Well, hang on a minute. Some verses in that say a humble and contrite heart for poor and of a contrite spirit. So we see God doesn't want someone who is looking at others, pointing the finger, condemning. He wants someone like the tax collector. Verse 3 says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So from what we've read, is there any escape for a person with the attitude we see here? Is there any escape? None. Verse 4. Joe.
Mark, I would like to read Matthew chapter 7,
Okay, good.
And the word Lord and Master are synonymous.
Okay. Yeah.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think the idea here is, they did some pretty good stuff, but they were missing focus.
They were practicing. Their way was lawless. Even though they did some good stuff, their desire was not goodness. They were practicing lawlessness. So, you know, somebody says, well, we all sin. We do. We all sin. But it's not our way. Now, there are some who have made it their way. And that's the ones we're talking about. Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Despising, looking down on others with contempt or disdain. So why would anybody look down on God's goodness with contempt and disdain? Why would they do that? Do you think there are some that know you and despise your goodness? Why would they? they do that? Okay, jealous. Yeah. Well, I've seen this myself. Now, do you know people who know you well enough that when they see you or spend time with you, they're instantly, in their own mind, convicted? Feel guilty because they're not living the way they know you should, and you're, by the way you live, you're showing them that. Do you see what I mean?
I'm wrestling with it a little bit.
Right.
Because the word guilt is out of there. And not that we should not feel guilty for things we do that are wrong. I think a healthy dose of guilt is good for all of us.
Right. So, someone who sees you, knows you well enough to know your desire, your intent, and your life, and that bothers them. They despise that because they know they should live better than they do, and they're not. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So, they don't know that. They can't know that. Don't they know your goodness and example is one of God's tools to lead them and everybody else to repentance? Some people say, well, you may be the only sermon people hear. I've heard that. Your life may be the only sermon people hear. You'll be despised for God's goodness seen through you. Does that make any sense to anybody? For God's goodness seen through you. It is a strong word.
Again, I was just trying to think about individuals that I have known in my life who I felt like were really doing what they should be doing to live a Christian life. Mm-hmm. All the time, you know.
Right.
That doesn't mean I know. I'm sure they sin, but on the whole, their lives looked like the picture that they should, in my opinion. And I was trying to decide if I ever saw that despised kind of thing.
Yeah.
I didn't, actually.
Yeah.
Maybe those individuals, mostly, there could have been a few, but it wasn't. I don't want to overstate the case. I'm sure there was somebody that may have fit that bill.
Yeah.
Of the despised. But it wasn't that often. These particular individuals seem to know how to live their Christian life and show their Christian walk without ramming it down the other person's throat that you're not.
Mm-hmm. Right.
In no way did they demonstrate that sort of condemnation that might reflect back on them from the other person.
Right. Well, I have seen.
Well, it's rarer than this might indicate.
I think it would depend on who's in your life.
Yeah. Well, that
who's in your life? Yeah. Fine. Go ahead. Right. Right. have experienced this with other people, but they're all family. They're all family. My sister-in-law once told me that we were talking about, you know, Christianity and the Bible, and she told me that my brother didn't want me talking to him because I intimidated him. And, you know, but anyway, I don't want to intimidate anybody. So, you've heard it said, 4 minutes, I had a revelation. You've heard it said, I've had a revelation. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Some are piling up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and a revelation of God's righteous judgment. Do you suppose that God's righteous judgment is going to come upon them and they're going to say, oh my gosh. You know, like a revelation, you're saying, man, I hadn't thought of that before. Do you suppose that's going to happen to some? Yeah. Every knee will bow. So, if they're deceiving themselves, as we discussed early, maybe it did not come to them before. Are we them? Are we them? Will we have a revelation? These people are defined as whoever you are who judge another. They thought they were right enough to judge. Do we think we're right enough to judge? I think we do. Joe?
Just an observation. He's talking to Christians.
Yes.
And so the concept of one saved, all saved. There is a possibility that we as God's children can sin or mess up to the point of death.
Oh, yes.
We're acknowledged as God's children.
Right.
By Him.
Yes.
And then we can mess up to the point of death.
Right. Hebrews 10:6. If we continue to sin, there remains no sacrifice. So in Romans 2:17, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and I'm going to read this, and I'm going to change some of the words. Indeed, and I'm going to make this for us. Indeed, you are called a Christian, and rest on the Bible, and make your boast in God. And you know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the Bible. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the Bible. Is that us? That could easily be us when you look at the... I mean, I've heard it said in Church of Christ people, they know their Bible. It goes on to say, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the Bible, do you dishonor God through breaking the Bible? These people could easily say, thank you, Lord, that I am not like that tax collector. God wants a humble and contrite heart. That's what God says He will look at. If we want God to look at us, we will need a humble and contrite heart. I was going to take some time and look at the attributes of God in several verses we've studied so we can get to know God more, but we're out of time.
Can I leave you with a question?
Yes.
Maybe we can talk about it next week.
Sure.
And the two questions are this. Some of us have, I'm going to use the word besetting sin, repetitive sin, and I don't care what it is, something that we do over and over and over. And some of us don't know it. We think we're living a Christian life. more materialistic than they should be, striving for that extra dollar to the point that that drives them, even though they're trying to walk a Christian life in every other way. Well, they still got this.
Oh, yeah.
I'm just picking one. But they know it. They know what their problem is, and they are always asking God's forgiveness and trying hard. Well, that's relevant to not do that sin anymore. But it never seems to work for them for whatever reason. I think I'm like that. But I have my sins that I could tell you about, but I'm not.
Do we have time? Okay, I'm just
kidding. You don't have enough time. But I know what it is.